Amen. You know, as we get back now into the book of James, let's remember quickly, I don't want to have to go and do a lengthy introduction because we have communion today and so forth, but remember that we have five chapters, and these five chapters are written to us so we can measure our spiritual maturity that we have in Christ as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Amen? And so James is, remember, like the drill sergeant I was telling you about. James is full of commands. I mean, you have 108 verses and I think, 54 commands and so forth. And remember, it was actually the first book of the Bible, okay? James, who is a half-brother of our Lord. Remember that it was written to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers who had been scattered abroad into the nations, scattered like seeds, if you will. And the reason was because of the religious persecution that occurred in Jerusalem, but there was also Roman persecution as well. Now, this morning, as we study this out, James is going to use in chapter 1, he uses the word deceive three times, okay? We don't want to be deceived. Like, for example, in verse 16, if you'll look at it with me, it says, do not be what? Deceived. Now, my beloved brethren, talking to Christians. So in that context, remember from the last time, he's talking about don't be deceived. Never doubt the goodness of God in a trial. Amen? He's right there with you. If you doubt God's goodness in a trial, you're going to look to the bait of the devil. You understand? We don't want to do that at all. So he says, don't be deceived. And then in verse 22, he says, deceiving yourselves. Is that a horrible thing to do? To deceive yourselves? And then in verse 26, here it is, deceives his own heart. So the title of the message this morning is The Cheating Heart. We don't want to have a cheating heart. Amen? Boy, that's the worst thing we can have. So we are going to look at how to remove deception, self-deception, if you will, and about deceiving your own heart. Remember that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep your heart, or guard your heart, or protect your heart with all diligence, meaning above everything else. Protect your heart. Why? For out of your heart spring the issues of life, what you do in this life. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? Jesus said, it's not what goes into man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man through the mouth that defiles a man. Amen? So everything we do, really, it comes right out of our own spiritual heart. Amen? And so we want to be wise. We want to be careful on that. So this morning, as we look at the cheating heart, let's begin, though. Let's go back to verse 18 and start right there. When he talks about, he says, of his own will, meaning God's will, he did something. He brought us forth. How? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, we're new creations now. We're born again. So since the word of truth, God's word, the gospel of Christ, we heard it, we believed it, and we were saved. So since we are saved by the word of God through the power of the living word, through the power of the Spirit making it alive in our hearts, now James tells us something. He says, now how are you going to respond to the word of truth in your life since you are now new creations in Christ? Beginning in verse 19, he says, so then, or to know this literally, my beloved brethren. So he's tender. He's a pastor's heart right there, talking to believers. And what we want to be careful to do in James, especially here, don't take verse 19 and 20 out of their context. If you do, we're going to get confused, okay? Because in verse 19, it's speaking to those in verse 18, the believers. They've heard the word of truth and they've received the word of truth. They're new creations. And then in 19, verse 19 and following, we have three commands, okay? Teaching us literally what the hearer of the word of God, if you're a Christian, the hearer of the word of God must do with the word of God. He says, let every man what? You can look and say it. It's early service. You're my favorite service. We don't, you know. Let every man be what? Swift to hear. I pray you have your Bibles. You know what I'm saying? You need to bring a Bible to church or an app or something. This is the 21st century, you know. Never mind. Let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear about what? The word of truth, the word of God. Now, the word swift, okay, really, the best, I think a better translation would be ready to hear, quick to hear, or eager to hear the word of God. Now, listen, this morning, in all honesty, I love you. I'm not beating you up right now. But did you come ready to hear, eager to hear, quick to hear the word of God? Because listen, there is no greater wisdom on this planet than God's word. Amen? This is God's word. It's God's truth. And we have the truth. Amen? And so he said, listen, come, if you're going to listen, come eager to hear. Remember the church at Thessalonica and when Paul was talking to them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And listen to what he asked you to pray for. Pray that the word of the Lord, the word of truth, run swiftly. In other words, run swiftly across all of the land, all of the nations, and so forth, and where they are quick to hear, eager to hear. He says, run swiftly and be glorified just as it was with you. So they heard the word of God, the Thessalonians. Man, they were eager to hear the word of God. They were quick to hear the word of God. You know, the word of God, what does it say in Romans 1:16? For Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first, unto the Gentile or whoever believes, amen? And then the next verse in verse 17 says, and the just must live by faith. By faith, that pleases God. So the word of God. And then he says, now, be slow to speak. It's a command, slow to speak. So that word literally means there to slow, when you speak, beginning to speak slowly, okay? Not slow while you're speaking, okay? Does that make sense? I don't know if it did, but I said it. Let me give you a good example. Some of you probably watch TV. Some of you might have watched that old movie, or a sitcom, whatever it was called Taxi. And I don't remember any of the stars. I just remember one scene, it was in the 70s, and it was that guy that was whoever he was, and he was taking a test for his driver's license, and so they're all the gang is the taxi people. They're all over there with him to help him get his driver's license. And so he looks over at him and he goes, he's speaking to them. He says, "What does a yellow light mean?" And they go, slow down. And he goes, what does, you know, a yellow light? Oh, never mind. That's not what this verse means. I just wanted to make sure you understand that, okay? No, it means this. Be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. Did you notice that you don't have two mouths, but you have two ears? What did Jesus say about what comes out of our mouth? And what was it, Matthew 12:36? He said, we're going to be judged for it. We're going to give an account for every word that we speak. Amen? So it's very important. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He says, but he who restrains his lips, the words, he's a very wise man. Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Later on, James is going to tell us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Amen? So he says, quick to hear, and then slow to speak. And now the third one, he says, and slow to wrath, or slow to get angry. Now listen, uncontrolled anger. Anger is a bad thing, loved one. It's a work of the flesh, okay? Certainly not a work of the spirit. Anger produces an uncontrollable tongue. Did you know that? We've all been angry and said things we wish you'd never said, right? So that's what he's saying. He said, man, be slow to wrath. But in context here, what is James teaching us and them, the Jewish believers, what is he teaching us to be slow in wrath about? The word. The word of truth, very, very important here. Does it ever amaze you how believers, or we know unbelievers get upset over God's word, okay? But doesn't it blow you away when a believer gets upset over God's word? Huh? Come on. I don't like what God says. I don't agree with what God says. I don't like what he says about suffering. I don't agree with God. Or hell. Or unforgiveness. Oh, that just can't be right. Look what that person did to my family. Or to that drunk driver did to my child. You follow what I'm saying? Man, listen, is that tough? And we try to justify those things. But there's a great deception when a believer exalts himself above God's holy word. God is always right. See, when we say, well, I'm going to have marriage my way, and God says, okay, but I created you. I created marriage, male, female. I think I know what I'm doing. And we say, no, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way. And so what you're doing is saying, if you do that, I don't think you do, but if you do, well, you're saying you're smarter than God. See, people get mad at God's word. You remember Naaman, the leper? Oh, I think it's 2 Kings 5. And so he was in Syria. He was a great general man and a mighty warrior and a valor. And so they took captive a little girl from Israel who was taking care of Naaman's wife. And she, that little sweet thing, said, you know what? If he was in Israel, there's a prophet over there, man, and he can heal you of that leprosy. Because Naaman was a leper, remember? So the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel. You know, I don't want to tell the whole story because you know it. And it said, here, I'm bringing all these gifts and so forth, and here's Naaman. He said, I want him healed. Make a long story short, to get to the point. So he shows up. He's got all the gold, the changing of clothes to give away, and he goes to the house. And Elijah, does he come out? No. His servant comes out and says, here's what my master says. Naaman, just go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times, and you will be healed of your leprosy. And he said, thank you, I'm going down. No. Did he get upset? The word says he became furious at the word of God. He says, aren't the rivers, the Fofar, the Mississippi, whatever they are there, you know what I'm saying, aren't they good enough, and so forth? And so his servant came up to him and said, oh, master, you know, if he'd asked you to do something great, you know, you'd have done it. So he goes down. He says, all right. He dips 7 times in the Jordan. Is he healed? Yes. See, that's obeying God's word, not being mad about God's word. You go, and you hear it, and you do it. Does that make sense? Very, very important. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive, you know, boom, acts, it says, exalts folly. You see, anger in a Christian does something. Now listen, anger closes your ear. It closes your thinking about Scripture. It just closes your ear. It says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. Transgression means this. Well, listen, abounds in transgression, meaning you step over the line that God says you should not step over. Amen? And the word transgression means you willingly disobey God. And that's what anger can do. And so it's very dangerous. See, no believer can grow into Christ's likeness with an angry spirit. It doesn't work that way. It just won't work, loved one. No, angry Christians don't hear God the right way. Look at the verse 20 now. He says, for the wrath or the anger of man doesn't do something. It doesn't produce, or it doesn't achieve, it doesn't work, it doesn't promote the righteousness of God. So it's not right in the eyes of our Father. If you go over to chapter 3 of James and look in verse 18, look what it says. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, God's righteousness doesn't grow in your life from human anger. It doesn't happen. So what do we do? James says in verse 21, therefore, based on what we just studied, lay aside how much filthiness? all of it. In other words, get everything, get it out of your life, get the filth, get out the trash. You know what I'm saying? Don't you take your trash out of your home and put it in a dumpster or wherever you put it? Yeah, you don't take it to your bedroom and say, I love trash, right? No, you get rid of it. But listen carefully now. How do you get rid of, if you're going to lay something aside, filthiness, for example, how do you get rid of it? How do you do it? Can you do it in your own power? No, you can't. It's impossible. I can't do it. You can't do it at all. You can only lay aside by obeying the Word of God because of the grace of God and by the power of another who has empowered your life, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Only the Holy Spirit can give you victory over sin. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13 says this, if you live according to flesh, you're going to die. Here it comes. But if by the Spirit, if by the Holy Spirit, the power of another, you put to death or you kill the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body, meaning hate or anger or bitterness, all those things, it says you're going to live. Zechariah the prophet said in Zechariah 4:6, he says, not by might, not by human ability, not by power, not by an army or politics. He says, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's always by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I don't know about you. I don't like spiders. Do you like spiders? Okay. I don't have a phobia. I mean, I have screamed like a girl. But they bother me, especially the big ones. Now, I don't know. So you guys probably, I grew up in the country with my grandparents. I'm just curious, how many of you have ever seen an orange-back tarantula big as a plate? Is a plate. They were. Do you know that they were all over this area before there were any homes? Everywhere. They would scare me to death, and they were fast. No, listen. I'm still in counseling over that. You know. Or if I see a spider, I have to get rid of them, you know? So here's the deal. You know, you go through your house, if you're going to kill something, if you're going to kill sin or whatever, I'm giving you an example. You know, do you ever find spider webs in your house? Okay. Well, you know what? You can clean out all the spider webs, but next week or so, do you come back or are they there? Yes. Why? This spider is still there. So how do you get rid of spider webs? You kill the spider. Never mind. That's exactly how, what it says, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. But here's what I want you to see something now. Because we're talking about hearing God's word, doing God's word. That word filthiness, if you did a word study in the Greek, it also is very interesting. It also means wax in someone's ear. Isn't that interesting? Wax in the ear. And so in other words, if you have a lot of wax in your ear, does it kind of make hearing difficult? Of course. So you have to get the wax out. You know, wax on. You know, wax, that's from Karate Kid. But no. So how do you do that? Well, remember in Hebrews when we did our study, you know, chapter 5, 11 and 12 and all that, when it says, by now you should be teachers, but you need milk again. And he tells us, you know, you have become dull of hearing. Why? Wax in their ears. There was a buildup. See, you have become. It means you used to not be that way. You didn't have wax in your ears. You used to hear God's word, but you've become. It's a gradual thing to where you get a wax buildup and you're just not hearing God's word again. Now, listen, if you don't lay aside all filthiness, get the wax out of your ears, then here's what happens. Your ears, your hearing starts getting smaller and smaller or more narrow. And you don't hear God the way you should. But you start hearing things, but it's not from the Lord. And you become open to self-deception. You become open to the voice of a stranger and so forth. Listen, we have to be quick to hear, ready to hear, and we want to hear God's word and do God's word. Amen? And also, he says, get rid of something else. Lay aside all abundance of wickedness or overflow of wickedness. And that word here is referring to this. Whatever you brought, when you were born again, whatever you brought into it, you need to get rid of it if it's sin. Amen? In other words, I remember, you know, when I was born again, I smoked cigarettes, okay? And I smoked cigarettes after I was born again. And I knew, I said, I don't want to smoke cigarettes, Lord. And finally it was taken away from me. And you know what I did? I mean, I didn't even have a withdrawal. And one day I picked up a cigarette. And you know what I did? I smoked it. And I started smoking again, and it was worse than before. And I'll never forget, honest to God, you can ask my wife, I hated it. You know how you go to church and you put so much a cologne on? Because you smell like nicotine. Oh, don't be religious with me. You know what I mean? And you think you've covered up that nicotine. But they go, you ain't covered that up, son. You know, okay? And I'll never forget, I went into the kitchen, and this was in Vegas, at Calvary Chapel, Vegas, when we were there. And I said, Lord, I sinned. You took that away from me, and I willfully transgressed. And I said, would you forgive me? And would you get this out of my life one more time? And as God is my witness, I never touched another cigarette after that. You know, now, God is good, amen? So he's saying here, whatever you dragged from, here you are, you're not born again, and now you're born again, and you drag that junk with you, it's time to get rid of those things. So how do we do this? So James is going to give us three descriptions, if you will, of the word of truth, the word of God. In verse 21, he's going to say that it's an implanted word, or the word is like a seed that's planted by God in your heart, the word of truth. In verse 23, he's going to liken the word of God to a mirror. And then in verse 25, he likens the word of God to a law, that's the perfect law that brings freedom into your life. Let's look at verse 21. Now, we're to get rid of all that wickedness and filthiness. And then what it says, look, and receive, that word means to welcome God's word like a friend, okay? How? With meekness. And there's that word. The word of God says the implanted word. That's, you'll find that word nowhere else in the New Testament. In other words, the word, when you heard it, it became alive in your heart. Amen? Like in seed form, if you will. The implanted word, and look what it does, which is able to save your souls. How can we be careless with the word that has saved us? Amen? We should never be that way. So how do we receive it? It says with meekness. That word literally means this. If you're going to receive the word of truth, you do so with a teachable spirit. That's what the word means. They're a teachable spirit. And when you do that, it helps remove, as you grow in Christ, all the self-deception in your life or in my life. So that implanted word, which is the word of God, planted into our hearts and starts growing, it starts maturing, and it's conformed us into the image of our Lord. And if we will not lay aside the filthiness, if we will not lay aside those wickedness like we just talked about, then we will never welcome the word of God, and we won't hear it and do what God says, all right? Remember what Paul, when he was at Berea, he spoke to the Bereans in Acts 17:11. He says, they received the word, or they welcomed the word with all readiness. In other words, they were eager, they were great listeners, and they searched the scriptures daily. The scriptures, not commentaries. They didn't tune into their favorite pastor online, you know what I mean? They searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so, therefore many believed. So they received God's word, they researched God's word, and then they responded to God's word. Listen, if we don't have God's word, loved one, if we don't believe God's word, then we only have, what only thing we have left is the word of man. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Now, a scripture, no doubt the key scripture of James, but it says, but be doers of the word, apply what you hear, put it into practice, as be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That be ye is a command. It's in the imperative in the Greek. So it's a command from the Lord for us to keep on keeping on being doers of the word. That means to be a doer, does it require action? Yes. It also requires that the word of God demands that we believe it, all right? Remember what Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe does not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So you have to believe God's word. Remember what the Holy Spirit said in Hebrews 3:7? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, says today, that urgency, today, if you will hear his word, do not harden your hearts. Do what it says, amen? Now, the command here in verse 22, to hear, if you hear God's word, Christian, all of us, if to hear God's word and not do God's word is self-deception. That's what James is saying. We're deceiving our own self. Is that a horrible thing? To accept what is true, but it's actually false. Is that a horrible thing? There's no doubt about it. Listen, there's nothing worse than to deceive ourselves. That's the ultimate deception, isn't it? Can y'all see me? You can hear me. Am I still on? Okay, that's all that matters. You know, the light. You're the light of the world. You're lighting up the room right now. But to deceive our own selves. And see, that comes from the heart. The heart is a cheater. It'll cheat you. It'll cheat me. Boy, is it deceitful above all things, it says in Jeremiah? Oh, man, listen. I tell you, the heart. Listen, self-deception is believing, hallelujah. Self-deception is believing that hearing God's word, let me say it again, self-deception for the believer is to believe that hearing God's word is enough, but it's not enough. And there's where the deception comes in. For example, you know, in a little while, we're going to celebrate communion and we're going to sing God is good. Amen? Okay, right now we're having a sermon, but the sermon is not over after we do sing God is good. Now you take what you've learned, what you've heard from God's word, and you go out into the world, into your life, your marriage, whatever you do, and do you apply it? Yes. So see, it's not over. It's not, I've heard the word, but now that wasn't enough, loved one. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, but he who does, who's a doer, who does the will of God. Well, the will of God is the word of God. Amen? So who does the will of God? He says, many in that day, meaning the judgment, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many miracles or wonders in your name? And you know what? As you're going to learn, Jesus didn't condemn any of those things that they did. But here's what he condemned. And Jesus will say unto them in that day, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never had, there was no intimate, you weren't born again. You just said, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or sin. You didn't do my will. So see, as you've heard me say probably many times, they experienced the presence of God. They experienced the power of God, miracles and the things that were happening, but they never had the presence of his son in their hearts. Does that make sense? And so it's very important. See, self-deception, loved one, in the church believes that calling Jesus Lord is enough. No, he has to be your Lord. Amen? You just can't say Lord, Lord. See, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you to do? In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Keep my commands. John the Apostle said in 1 John 5:3, he says, so this is love for God, that we keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. We keep the word of God. And so the test of knowing the Lord, listen to what John says in 1 John 2:3. He says, now by this we know that we know him. He says, if we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. I didn't say this now, the Lord. He says, if he doesn't, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Is that a tough word? That's a tough word. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, you hear the word, it goes in this ear and then goes out that ear, okay? No, that we don't want that. Jesus, one of the great scriptures, and I bet I quote this thing a million times, Matthew 7:24. Jesus said this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," the word of God, he is God, "and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house," or literally his house on the rock. And he says, you know, "The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand." See, a person who builds their house on the sand, they believe that hearing Jesus' sayings, the word of God, is all that was needed. And it says, "And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, it fell, and great was its fall." Why? Because you can only build your life on one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, amen? And you build that upon the word of the living God. It's amazing. Now, if you study that out later, you'll look and take your time and look. Did you know that both men here, the wise and the foolish, they both experienced identical test? Okay? They both believed themselves secure and safe in what they did. He said, but when the storms came, someone was self-deceived. Amen? And we know who that is. It was the one who built they heard, but they didn't do, and they built their house upon the sand. He was self-deceived. Only a life, a Christian life, built upon hearing God's word, doing God's word, obtains victory. Did you know that? That's a true word. That's the only way. Listen, if our Lord suddenly appeared here, you know, like he did to the disciples there, you know, or like on the road to Emmaus when he came in, you know what I'm saying, or came into the room there where the disciples were afraid, and then he talks to them. If he had just walked up to this pulpit right now and started teaching, the word teaching the word, amen? Wow, that would be something, wouldn't it? Or let's just put another, how about if an angel from heaven appeared right now, got right beside me, and he brought us a word from heaven? Now, and we went, oh my gosh, this is incredible. And you know, and so if some of you are very studious and you say, I'm taking perfect notes. I know what that angel said, man. I've got it right down here. And then I'm going to memorize everything that Jesus just said. And a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to go back and watch this online to make sure I have it. I'm going to put it in my journal, man. I've got it down. You can do all those things. But if you're not a doer of the word, only a hearer of the word, you can do anything else with the word, but if you're not a doer of the word, you are self-deceived. Does that make sense? Now, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. It means that we are growing into that. Does that make sense? We all fail in this area. So don't get under the law right now. Don't get beat down like you're a failure. You're not, unless you refuse to do the word of God. And then you're in trouble. Now, the Bible, Jesus told us in Revelation 22:14, he said, blessed are those who do his commandments. Jesus said in John 10:27, he said, my sheep, and we are his sheep, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them. I have a relationship with them. They hear my voice. They're born from above and they follow me. Okay, so we hear and we do. Amen. And it's what the Lord was saying here. See, the problem with hearing and doing is this. We look at hearing today, unfortunately, hearing and doing as two different things. Well, I heard the word of God, now I'll do the word of God. But see, if you've heard me teach over the years, that's not the way we should look at it. Hearing and doing is one act. Amen? If all of a sudden, you know, you're with your little child and you're downtown Fort Worth and the light turns red and you're getting ready to cross the street, and you say to your child, oh, wait, stop, it's a red light. If he doesn't stop, did he hear the word of God or did he hear the parent? No, you see what I'm getting at? In other words, if I said, brother, stand up, okay? Well, he didn't. You know why he didn't? He heard the word of God, but he didn't. I'm sorry. He heard the word of Bill, not the word of God. Sorry, Lord. Forgive me. No. And why did he do that? Okay, same thing we all do. He believed, and I'm just using you as an example, brother. He believed that hearing was enough. Not doing, but hearing was enough. Now listen, did you understand those words stand up? Yeah, you see, he understood it. But here's the problem. We understand God's word, but we don't do it. And what happens is this, is that if we continually keep doing that, then the word of God slowly has no effect upon our hearing because we're not doing. Does that make sense? We quench the Spirit of God, and we start grieving the Spirit of God. And that's so important, loved one. He says, for if anyone, no matter who they are, if anyone is just a hearer of the word, which literally means he hears it, he understands it, but not a doer. He hears, understands, but he still doesn't do it. James says, let me tell you what he's like. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. The word natural face there means the face you were born with. But I'm thinking, personally, I believe James is talking about the new birth, okay? Because this is written to Christians, amen? And so he says, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So he's looking into that mirror and he's observing, which means he's carefully checking himself out. He's doing an examination and he looks in the mirror, and the mirror is a symbol of the Word of God, okay? He's looking into the Bible, if you will, and he understands his condition, but the problem, he is just a hearer. Now look what he does. For he observes himself, really checks himself out. He goes away. He gets away from. I don't want to read that. I know what's wrong with me, but I don't. I'm not going to do that. And he says he goes away from God's mirror. And he says immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. The kind of man he was. See, he understands everything. He knows what he needs to do. But he doesn't do it. So he remains as he is, and everything he hears in a sermon, everything he reads in the Word of God is of no effect because he doesn't do it. It was all for nothing. Now listen, this man here, he doesn't like mirrors, okay? And the mirror, of course, is the Word of God. Why? Because you open up the Bible, you know it, I know it, and you start reading it, and you go, I'm not doing that. Am I right or wrong? Come on. Yeah. And we go, oh, Lord. And what do? I got to get out of here, or I'm going to flip over to someplace else, okay? Let me read the good stuff, you see. Yeah, okay. It shows the truth about ourselves. One of my favorite movies, and please don't email me or make fun of me, you know, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Remember Snow White? No? Oh, I saw the original, but anyway, and so the Wicked Witch, you know, and all of a sudden when she stepped into the mirror, whose reflection did she see? Have you never seen Snow White? What kind of church is this? The Wicked Witch saw Snow White, amen? Not her own reflection, you know, so this man, he was like that. So, you know, I don't know, you guys just don't watch those old movies. Remember Count Dracula? Yeah, you know, remember, he couldn't stand mirrors, remember? Why? Because if he stood in front of it, there was no reflection. Why? He didn't have a soul, remember? Okay, never mind. That's the effect. Some Christians, that's what they do. They get into the mirror and they go, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to forget about all of it. Listen, the Word of God is the only mirror that you can look into in this life, and it will transform your life because it is the living Word of God. You don't have to be afraid of the Word. You say, Lord, help me. I can't do it, but you can do it in me. Amen? Listen, when I look in the mirror of the Word, I don't want to see the old Billy. I mean, I don't like the old Billy. I want to see Christ likeness, don't you? you know, I've got this crazy bird at my house. I mean, he won't leave my door alone because he flies in and sits on the handle of the outside door and he sees his reflection. He is there all day long, hitting it and hitting it, and he's messing it below, and it's horrible. And so I put the screen over there so he couldn't do it. You know what he did the next day? The other side of the door, because it's his reflection. He'd fly into it. It's a cardinal. A cardinal, a female cardinal. Maybe she's jealous. I don't know. Maybe she's lonely. I don't know. And she's over and over. I have to put a trash bag come to my house and you say, Bill's a decorator. You know, do you follow what I'm saying? And so, you know, that's the problem. If you're going to look in the Word of God, you know what happens? Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from the inside out. We get our word metamorphosis. Are being transformed, here it comes, into the same image, meaning Jesus, from glory to glory. How's it done? By the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, a lot of Christians are stuck. Instead of going to glory, to glory, to glory, they get stuck in glory because they stop doing. They hear, but they stop doing. We don't want to be there, loved one. We want to move forward. To hear God's word and not do God's word is self-deception. Self-deception, again, is thinking that hearing is the same thing as doing, and it doesn't work that well. Reading your Bible through every year is a wonderful thing, but loved one, if you don't do what it says, then it's not working, right? You can underline all the passages, do all the special colors, I don't care, but if you have to put that into practice if it's going to work for you. Look what he says. But he who looks, now that word there doesn't mean I'm just going to observe like the other guy, okay? I'm examining. No, this right here, this word look means to look intently. It means to stoop down in order to have a very close look. Like when John, remember, he entered the tomb and he stooped down of Jesus, the tomb of Jesus, and he was gone and he stooped down and looked in. Same word right here. He says, when you do that and you look into the perfect law or the faultless law of liberty, not the Mosaic law, loved one, the law of liberty, the law that gives freedom, looks and continues in it. We bow down, we abide there, we stoop in and we look carefully, and we are faithful to it. It says, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Whatever the work God has called us to do, this one, the one who hears and does, will be what?
Blessed.
Say that word. Blessed in what he does. Now, that word literally means the moment you hear and do one act and you do it, that moment you walked into and you're blessed. Does that make sense? That's what it's saying. So the perfect law of liberty, man, to do what God's word says. Did you know that's the secret to all true freedom? That's when you do those things, the hard things, you hear it and you do it. You don't want to do it. I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to bless those who despise and use me. I don't want to do it. But the moment you do it, the power's there and the blessing's there. And also that's when the adventure begins. It's when you hear God's word and you do God's word. The perfect law of liberty is based upon the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, man, listen, Jesus is the end of righteousness, all those to the law. Amen? Romans, I don't know, 10:4, it's right there someplace. But I think, oh Lord, how wonderful that is. It says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life, meaning the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and from the law of death. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life, when you become a Christian, brings the very life of Christ into you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. And listen, I say, oh Lord, Galatians 5:13, Paul writing, he says, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use your freedom or liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Did you know that obeying God's word will never bring you into bondage? Now, you may preach God's word in other countries and be put in jail, but you yourself will never be in bondage. You follow what I'm saying? See, but in freedom, God always does that. God sets us free. It says in John 8:31, Jesus talking to the Jews, he said, "If to those who believe, he said, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, if you draw strength from my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen? You've been set free. The Bible, Jesus said in John, was it 8:36, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." You're the freest people on this planet. Amen? But I want you to see something. Look at this now. Look back at verse 25. And these are key words that I don't want you to miss. It says, but he who, number one, looks, look at the other word down. It says, continues. Then it goes, but a doer, this one is what? He's blessed. To hear the word of God and not do it leads to deception. To hear the word of God and to do it, it always leads to blessing. Listen, Jesus said, he said, and remember in the upper room, he told them, he said, listen, if you, to the disciples, he said, if you, I've left you an example, he said, and if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. You heard, now put them into practice. Now, but if anyone thinks, or literally the word is presumes, if anyone presumes that he is religious, in other words, this is talking about external works, okay? Anyone's religious and does not bridle his tongue, doesn't discipline or control his speech, but deceives what? His own heart. But deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. That word means worthless. It means fruitless. It means empty. It means powerless. Why? Because it is religion without relationship, and that's not going to work. In other words, you can have the talk, but you have to have the walk. Amen? Now, Spurgeon said this, an unbridled tongue indicates a godless heart. So remember, three times James has used that word deceive, okay? Not to be deceived. Now, here in the word deceive in verse 26 that I just read to you is not the same word in verse 22. It's a different word. The word in verse 26 means this. It means to seduce or to cheat your own heart. Man, that just melted my heart when I read that. In other words, how terrible to cheat yourself through deception. You cheat your own heart, your calling, your gifting. You cheat yourself out of the plans and the purposes that God has for you. Your heart cheats you out of the adventure that God has for you in this life. Man, that's deception. It is deception to say, I sit and man, I delight in hearing the word of God. I love to hear the word of God, but it's deception to say, I delight to hear the word of God, but I don't delight in doing the word of God. Habner said this. He said, the man who hears and refuses to obey walks out of the church, having betrayed himself into deception. One cannot hear the truth and remain the same. I don't know how you feel about this, but do you know James is a tough book, amen? And I don't know, do you know, to me, it's a heavy responsibility to own a Bible. It's a heavy responsibility. This is a word to us from heaven, okay? And we don't really know the Bible. We can know it, but not know it unless we obey it. Because when you start obeying it, that's when you start growing. And if you're not growing, you're not going to be knowing. Does that make sense? Man, listen, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person. It is a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died on the cross for us and raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. It is a frightening self-deception to believe that you are right with God when you're not right with God. Man, that's scary. See, to hear God's word and not do God's word. Now listen, not in the flesh, not in your own power, but by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit who loves you and who is working in you. And we go from glory to glory to glory. We're not the Apostle Paul when we're born again. Amen? Amen. Okay, so there's a process that's going on. And that process never ends until we see the Lord eye to eye. And when we see him, it says in the Bible, we shall be like him. Amen? Now, so it says pure or unmixed and undefiled. That means unstained, clean. Religion. That word religion here is talking about doing something with the right motivation, okay? We know that works never save, okay? We're saved for works. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father in his sight is what? To visit orphans, widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, don't be deceived. Pure hearts, pure motives in a person's life, they do pure things. And that word visit is a very important word because it doesn't mean a social call, okay? It doesn't mean that at all. It means personal contact with those that are hurting, where you go and you visit them. Remember what the Pharisee did to the widows? They devoured their houses, Jesus said, and so forth. So, you know, for example, was last Sunday Mission Sunday? Okay, I was to make sure. That's what you did. You know, the orphans. That's what you actually visited them with your giving. Did you know that? You couldn't be there, but you know what? You said, I know you're hurting. I know there are new girls and boys that are coming, and we have to have more food. We have to have this. We have to have that. And you gave an incredible offering. You did. And you know what you did? That's pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. You visited them. You did the Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity upon the poor, lend unto God, and God will pay back what he has given. You gave, remember what? The children who had no future, you gave them a future. And then it talks about widows, orphans. Man, listen, you go through the scripture, God, the Bible is filled with about that. Let me give you a few. Psalm 68:5. God, he is a father of the fatherless, meaning the orphans, a defender of widows. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Psalm 146:9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless, meaning the orphans, and the widow. And by the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You know, Do we live in a dirty world? If we do, don't we? We also live in a very dark world. But the fact of the matter is that we're not of this world. We're citizens of another world, aren't we? We're citizens of heaven. And the world is a dangerous place, and we know that. The world, the flesh, the devil, and all those things. But there's only one way, or many ways, but one way to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And that is by you hear the word of God, and then you do the word of God. Romans 12:1-2. What does it say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the word of God. The only basis is the word of God. You hear the word of God, then you do the word of God. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119, rather, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Psalm 19:11, it says, your word I've hidden in your heart, my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Now, question, we're about ready to close and celebrate communion. What is worse than to have a heart that deceives you, seduces you, and cheats you? You know what I mean? I mean, what is worse? I mean, I don't know. I'm not going to say this is true, but I wonder, remember Hank Williams Sr., the old man? Of course, he died at 25, I think. But, you know, I wonder if he read that scripture. Maybe that's why he wrote that song, Your Cheating Heart. Remember the words of that? Your cheating heart will make you weep. Remember? Oh, never mind. Did y'all not even listen to, no TV for you guys and no old songs? Okay, that's the kind of church I pastor. All right. Let me give you some the saddest deception in the world. And that is this, is to hear the word of God, to hear about Jesus who loves you and died for you and paid for your sins and reject him. The one who paid that you would never die. Oh, your flesh is going to die, but you're going to have a glorified body. You know, to see him again, or you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, to reject the one who's going to keep you out of hell and paid for all of your sins, took your death, all of that, and then the one who wants to save you and reject him. Now listen, I don't know about you, but that is self-deception. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, listen to me. You know why you didn't do that? Why you don't want to do that right now if that's you? It's because there's someone helping you say, no, don't do it. He's the wicked one. Let me read the scripture to you about the devil. That's what he's doing. He says, if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing, meaning those that are lost, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. God of this age means, little g, that's the devil. He blinds people. He doesn't want you to be saved. A mental blindness. And it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine upon you, you believe, and that you are saved. Oh, listen, man, you know, I tell you something. The devil has a mirror. God has a mirror. And this is, God's mirror is the Bible. But the devil's mirror, you look into it, you say, I'm not a bad person. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Man, I'm okay. Oh, I got a few this, few that. But hey, I mean, you know, I'm my own man. I work hard. I pay my taxes. I you know what I mean. And I'm a good person. And you look in that mirror and it says, that's right, you're a good person. And you know what? Don't believe this. One day there's a future judgment and all that. There's no future judgment. He's a liar. He cannot tell the truth. John 8:44. He is the father of every lie. Now listen. It's a terrible thing to be not a believer and you let your cheating heart cheat you out of heaven, cheat you out of the forgiveness of sin, cheat you out of the plan and purposes of God, to cheat you out of true living, to seduce you. Oh, listen, if that's you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if Jesus is not your Lord, you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life. Don't get out of your chair, but bow your head and lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to save me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to get right with God right now. And if that's you, please, if you hear that knocking, please don't fight that. I'll not ask you in my last call, is there anyone that says, Bill, that's me? God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. That's me. I want Jesus to save me right now. I don't want my heart to deceive me, seduce me, and lie to me ever again. I don't want to have a cheating heart. I want to have a heart filled with Christ. Anyone else before I pray? Father, you saw the hands and those maybe that are listening live right now. If you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord, well then, you, along with us right now, you pray the prayer that we're about to pray. Church, I want you to help me right now and pray with me. Say, Father, today I was a hearer of your word. It's the word of truth. Now I want to be a doer. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be the Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that God has risen you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and truly believe in my heart, you promised you would save me. Save me now, for I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Well, ushers, let's pass out. Let's go ahead and pass out the bread here, will you? We're going to partake in just a few minutes together as a family. You know, I pray that we do what Scripture says to do, because I don't know about you, but I always pray this prayer. I don't know why I've always prayed it. I say, Lord, if I've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, vexed, made sad in the Holy Spirit, in any way, I run to the throne of grace. Forgive me. If I have aught against any person, anyone, Lord, I lay it aside and I forgive everyone. Amen? See, the Bible commands us. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, let a man, let a woman, let everyone who's going to partake of communion examine himself. And then after you examine your heart, get right with God. Maybe you've done something and you say a presumptuous sin, secret sin. Get rid of that. Just get rid of it. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I walk away from that. And then you examine yourself. Then we partake of the bread, then of the blood. Of the cup. And so as they're passing that out, you know, the Bible says, as we look back at what Jesus has done, it says, and when Jesus had broken or given thanks, remember in the upper room, he broke it. He broke the bread and he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done for you. I love to say it like this. I've said it so many times. Jesus was broken for you and for me because we were a broken people. Because we were in Adam and Eve, who is broken. Amen? And in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. Alive. He was broken for you and broken for me. We live in a broken world, but we're not a broken people. But right now, as you hold that bread, we're going to, Jesse and then we're going to sing, and we're just going to hold it until I come back up, and then we're going to partake as a family. But think about it as you hold the bread in your hand. Would you just remember Jesus? Would you look back and know that he's paid it all for us? Amen. So with all that being, I'm going to have the bread myself. There it is. And I'm going to let Jesse sing. And when I come back up here, we will partake together. To Jesus, to our Father in heaven, we're beautiful. Isn't that cool? No, I mean, like in Zephaniah when it says that he sings over us, rejoices over us. We're a forgiven people. We are the sons and daughters of God. Behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Is there anything greater than that? Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We look back and we say, Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you, Lord, for being broken for us so we'll not be a broken people, because you've put us all back together. Indeed, you are the bread of life, the bread which cometh down from heaven, the one who gives eternal life. As a family of God, as his children, let us partake together as a family in Jesus' name. As we pass out the cup, it's important to remember about the new covenant. Jesus is the Bible says in Hebrews 7:22, I believe it is, Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. The word surety means he is the guarantee. He guarantees that our sins are paid for. Amen. And that there, and now the law of God, the word of God, is written upon our hearts and our minds, that we belong to him. And as the cup is being passed out, Jesus said this, in the same manner, Jesus, he took the cup up after supper, saying, this cup is in the new covenant in my blood. That speaks of his death, remember? This too, as often as you drink it, now listen, remember again, do it in remembrance of me. So lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb of sacrifices, all through 1,500, 2,000 years of sacrifices, the blood of bull and goats and lambs, behold now the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Jesus is the final sacrifice. This is the final cup. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus has paid it all. Amen. So as would you hold the cup, and we're going to sing one more time, and then I'll come back up here and partake with you. Remember the Lord. I am thankful that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like Scripture teaches, like silver and gold from this aimless life or empty life, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Think about that. They're paid for. If they're as far as the east is from the west, they're never going to come back because they've been taken completely away. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment. Jesus paid it all. Amen. He paid the wrath of God. He paid mankind's sin, yours in past, present, future. It is all paid for. And I thank God for that. Our names are written in his book, and heaven is our home. Father, we praise you and thank you for the day that you've given unto us. And we know, Lord, that whoever partakes of the bread and drinks of the cup, we proclaim your death until you come back. And Lord, you might come back today. And we thank you. So in Jesus' name, as the children of God, as the family of God, we partake of the final cup of the new covenant in your blood. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, we give you praise this day. All that you're doing and all that you're going to do, how you're protecting us because you are the good shepherd. And Lord, how you're leading us beside, Lord, to those green pastures and those still waters, and you're restoring our soul. And Lord, even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll not fear, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. I thank you, Lord, this morning that you set a table in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank